Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Kari Mnarczyk.
Good morning, everybody, and a special welcome to those of you here on live stream. My name is Kari. I'm a pastor here on staff, and you typically don't see me at the service because I, along with some volunteers, lead services for kids in kindergarten, first and second grade. But today, you're here. So all my people are here with me. I'm so glad you're around. And before we really dive in, I want to let you in on a conversation I've been having with somebody named Shua. She is our pastor of Omni, which is ages 0 through pre-K. And over the past few months, we've just been marveling at the ways God's on the move and he's bringing many families to Salem Alliance. And that also means we have a lot of kids coming, especially on Sunday mornings. And what you might not realize is that Omni has a very significant need for volunteers in order to launch this fall. And you might be thinking, oh, it's a big church, I'm sure other people are jumping in, but that's not been the case. So if you have any willingness to explore this opportunity, next week, there's an open house between the 9:30 and 11 o'clock services, and you can actually go to the entrance in Omni called the Hub. There's like a drop-in, pop-by open house for you to learn more and meet Pastor Shua. And if this turns into something that you want to say yes to, I want you to hear from me that you are not just somebody meeting a critical need, but you're actually positioning yourself with your influence to use your words and actions to help kids understand who God is and what he's like. And that is so important. And you know, along the way, you might pick up a funny one-liner or good stories. So I'm actually starting today with a story, and I want you to imagine that I'm standing outside this building, which is the dorm I was in my junior year of college in rural Georgia. And I have my keys because my boyfriend at the time, Matt, who's now my husband, said, hey, can we take your car to run to the store this afternoon? And I was like, sure. So I'm just waiting on the steps. And then he comes up the hill and we start walking because the parking lot where I have a permit for is essentially a long line along the sidewalk. You can just park anywhere along the sidewalk. So we start walking to get to my car. And we get to the end, and I'm like, oh, I'm not paying attention. Sorry, it's probably over here. And we're walking and chatting about our day, and we get to the other end, and I'm like, weird. I didn't really see my car. So I stop talking, and we're looking at every car. Where is my black Ford Focus? We get all the way to the end, and it's not there, which is very puzzling because I have the keys. I drove it last. I'm in control of the situation. So we go back, and finally, like, this is so weird. Matt's like, I know. What's over there? And he points to a different parking lot, and there's my car. I'm like, what? How'd it get there? I have the keys for it. He's like, I don't know. So we went to the store, came back. It happened again. The next time I had to go somewhere. So I was like, okay. You're not gonna mess with me, whoever you are. I'm gonna hide my keys. Because I thought maybe somebody's like sneaking into my room. It was a suite style, so they could get in through the bathroom. I put it under my mattress, then I put it in my backpack the next day, then I put it in the shower. I mean, I was like, nobody's messing with my car. It kept happening. And it turned into this ongoing mystery that I didn't see coming, and I had no idea what was happening. More on that later, because during family gathers, we're looking at our own stories and the stories in scripture for ones that have the element of, I didn't see that coming. And you know the feeling when you're like, I have this figured out. I know how it's gonna go. Clearly, I have my keys to drive my car. And then something unexpected happens. And between everybody in this room, I mean, that could span a lot of stories, like as crazy as flying pigs. The sky's the limit, truly. But I think there's three general types of stories to this theme. The first one on the left is the ones we love retelling. You're like, it was amazing. We didn't see it coming, and it was the best thing ever. And you tell it with like sparkles in your eyes. Then there's the ones in the middle that are frankly terrible. But with some time, they kind of turned humorous. So for example, I was 5, my dad took me to an auction with him and bought me a can of Pepsi, which was a big deal. So I'm sipping it, and he says, "Hey, Kari, can you set that down a minute and help me with this?" And there's a ladder propped against the wall, so I set it on a rung of the ladder, turn over, help him with whatever it was, turn back, and there's 2 cans of Pepsi. So I'm like, oh yeah, this is definitely mine. Take a big drink. Somebody had been chewing, something spit back in the can, and that's what I drank. I did not see that coming. Panicked, swallowed it, and then chugged the other can of Pepsi. And I'm telling you the truth, I could not drink Pepsi for like 10 years after that association. Terrible taste, but now we laugh about it. And then sometimes you're like, oh, I didn't see that coming, is actually the reality of being a human in a broken world. And those are the moments where you're like, this is not what I thought it would be or what I hoped it would be. Sickness, disappointment, tragedy, even death, the ones where you're like, I didn't see this coming, and please tell me there's a return policy on this. All of these types can also be found in Scripture, but today, especially as we go into our Scripture, and you know, really throughout the month, I want you to look through these stories, through the unexpected twists, to what can we find out about who God is and what He's like. Who is God in the midst of these very unexpected situations? If you want to follow along, we're going to be in 1 Kings 18, and this is a story about a long time ago, in a real place with real people, God's family, the Israelites, had a problem. Actually, they had a lot of problems, but one of them is that their kingdom, their nation, was like an egg that you crack to do scrambled eggs, and it's broken in two. And the top part had a king named Ahab, and he was a very, very wicked man, terrible person to be king, and even worse, to be king of part of God's family. This is not working out. He and his wife Jezebel hated God, and even by today's standards, made decisions that were awful. So problem number one, evil King Ahab. Now, when I say that they hated God, that's a little bit of the next problem, because back in that time, the word God would have represented a bunch of like different powers that people thought were in control of things. It's as if somebody said, "I trust God," but it leaves you like, who do you mean? Like if I say, "I trust Matt," you might say, "Well, are you talking about your husband, Matt, or your cousin, Matt, or your friend, Matt, or anybody in here named Matt?" Right? Lots of Matts. So if you just say Matt, you don't know who you're referring to. So for today's story, as we talk about God, I'm going to use Yahweh as the name for the one true God, and Baal for one of these other fake gods that had a huge religious following. So problem number one is evil King Ahab, and problem number two is that he and Jezebel were getting everybody to worship Baal. And Yahweh had a problem with that because he wanted people to really know who he was. So he set up this scenario to show who actually has the power. And he did this by sending a curse of no rain in the land for 3 years. So that's problem number three, because we Oregonians know what happens when there's no rain. Other than wildfires, the water can dry up, people and animals get thirsty, food doesn't grow, plants, you know, it just doesn't work very well. So we have evil King Ahab, we have a fake god named Baal, and we have no rain, which takes us straight to our scripture today. And during all of these slides throughout my message, if you wouldn't mind helping me out by reading the underlined words with me, that would be awesome. After a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Well, who is this Elijah guy, you might be wondering? You could have heard about him last week from Brian's sermon. But he is a man who loves Yahweh. He is a devoted follower of Yahweh. And he even often gets messages from Yahweh to give to people. And Elijah is the person who told King Ahab 3 years prior about no rain. And Ahab since had been furious, literally out to kill him multiple times. So when we say, oh, Elijah is going to just go present himself to Baal, it's not a little, hey, good news for you, and I'm on my way. It's going to be a big deal because Ahab's probably ready to kill him on the spot. Okay? So the nice thing is that Elijah, he has this idea from Yahweh up his sleeve, something that Ahab didn't see coming. So let's keep reading. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now, summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah," another fake god, "who eat at Jezebel's table." So sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." As scholars explain, it's almost like the Israelites were limping along on two crutches. One was Baal, one was Elijah. They were leaning on both, depending on both, relying on both. And there's a name for that. It's called syncretism. It's when you mix multiple religious beliefs together instead of staying true to just one of those. So how did they even get there? Well, way back in history, there was a guy named Abraham, and God made him a promise even before he had kids. God, Yahweh, said, "Abraham, I am going to give you so many descendants, it's going to be like the amount of stars in the sky. And through this group of people, by which we get invited into now because of Jesus, but through this group of people, I am going to show them I'm your God, and this is how you can follow me, and I'm going to bless the whole world." And we know now that's how God reversed this curse of sin and death. So the Israelite family then grew and had many highs, low lows. And you can read all about it in the Old Testament, but they found themselves eventually as slaves in Egypt making bricks. And after years of crying out, "God, rescue us," he did. He made this miraculous rescue, and they left Egypt and went into wandering around the, for how many years? 40 years in the wilderness. Good job. You know your Bible. Now, at the end of that 40 years, they finally were able to enter this promised land that God gave to their family. And it was this beautiful spot to settle in, to grow crops, to enjoy your grandkids, and have a new lifestyle. The problem being that making bricks in Egypt and walking through the desert doesn't exactly give you a lot of experience as farmers. Some of you in the room might be better suited than they were at this point. So what happened was the Israelites here looked around at some of their neighbors, maybe the Canaanites. And they're noticing the Canaanites, who've been there for a long time, totally knew what they were doing, could grow crops really well. So the Israelites were like, "Hey, can you help us figure out how to grow food over here?" And the Canaanites might have given them some tips, but they also would have said something like this: "Well, this land belongs to Baal. He's the one who makes our crops grow. He's the one who brings the rain. He's the one who actually makes all this happen. So we actually worship Baal. That's one of the ways that we have food." And as you can see here, they would worship him in a number of different ways, even with human sacrifices. And they believed that if they kept Baal happy, Baal would provide what they needed. So it gave Israel something to think about. We follow Yahweh, but we also think we better cover all of our bases, and we're just going to scoop in some Baal worship too. Let's just mix it together, then we have all of our options. Now, that moment wasn't new at that time. That temptation to scoop in the values of the people around them for practical reasons was something they had already experienced, would continue to experience, and is something we experience as well. The temptation to scoop in, well, let's just do it this way too. Let's trust Yahweh and this, whatever this is. But in the moment we're at in Scripture, Yahweh through Elijah is saying, I want you to choose. So they're in this spot of who are they going to choose? And if they all wore team jerseys to support their choice, there'd be a lot of people wearing team Baal. Maybe a couple of them would do a little asterisk, Yahweh too. But only one person, according to Scripture, showed up boldly with like the team Yahweh shirt on. And he kind of stuck out. And he was pretty bold about it. And here is the idea that Elijah shares. He says, get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. We got some thumbs up. So the Baal prophets go to work. They are just worshiping, ritualistic dancing, singing, shouting, anything to get Baal's attention and make him send this fire to show he has the power. Nothing. A few hours goes by and Elijah's over here. And I think he has quite the personality because the Bible says he's like, hey, maybe your God's sleeping. You should shout a little louder. Maybe he's using the bathroom. Oh no. So they just really up it. They're even like cutting themselves for blood to draw his attention. Nothing. All day, silence. They're probably just exhausted by that point. So Elijah says, all right, come here. No chaos, no panicked frenzy. And he gets to work rebuilding the altar of God. And he uses 12 stones as a symbol back to the original 12 tribes of Israel, which points people back to this reminder that their worship of Yahweh has been around for forever. It's so much older and truer and tested than their worship of Baal. He's like, guys, this is the OG right here. So he builds the stones altar. He puts wood on top of it. He puts the sacrifice on top. And then, just to make sure nobody thinks it's a magic trick, he pours a jug of water on it. 4 jugs. He scoops a little trench at the base of it. And then he does it again. 4 more. And then again. So help me out. 4 jugs, 3 times. How many jugs of water? 12 jugs of water in the middle of a drought. This is a very vulnerable moment because Elijah has used costly resources. He is risking his own life, and the reputation of Yahweh is on the line. But he takes a deep breath and he prays this prayer. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. it's not just this one-up thing. It's a turning of their hearts back to worship of Yahweh. And what happens in that moment? Bam! Fire falls. It burns up the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dirt and the water. Nothing is left. I bet that they didn't see that coming. Right? And in this undeniable demonstration of power that just made this holy reverence sweep across the space, Scripture tells us they just fell face down in worship of Yahweh. Like, you are God. You are God, Yahweh. You're the one with the power. He's the one in control. A little bit like I felt like I had control with my keys, but so much more so. So, you know, many prophets of Baal died, a heavy rain came, and as people returned their allegiance to Yahweh, I think this shirt was trending, and the other one was probably out. Now, back to my story of my car. Speaking of keys and who holds the power, this hiding and finding had actually gone on for a couple of weeks at this point. And one evening, I was the resident assistant on lobby duty, which meant I needed to stay in the office in case anyone needed something. So a friend of mine knew this, and she came over and said, "Kari, if you're going to be here for the evening, may I borrow your car to run to the store?" And I was like, "Sure, if you can find it." So I give her the keys. She leaves. She comes back 5 minutes later. It happened again. "I can't find it, Kari. Can you come help me?" I'm like, "Okay." So I write a note on the board, out for 5 minutes trying to find my car again, because it was news that everybody knew about. And I grab my keys, and I go, and I walk down the steps, and here we go. I turn the corner. And I bet you didn't see that coming. That is how I felt in the moment, because that's what happened. I had my keys in my hand, and my car came flying around the corner, blasting some 80s music, filled up with balloons, pulled up, the window goes down. Matt is driving it. And he says, "Hop in, babe. Want to go for a ride?" And I'm like, "What? I have the keys. What is going on?" And he said, "Come on in. We're going to go get ice cream. I'll tell you all about it." And as we drive off, all the windows open of my dorm, and my friends start cheering because they were all in on it. They evidently had learned that Matt found my spare key about 3 months before and put it in his pocket. And then, you know, my parking lot situation, he moved my car like from here to here. I never noticed. It's like, okay, another day. He moves it from here to here. I never noticed. I'd just be like, "Oh, guess that was the open spot last time I came." So that's when he had to like up the ante and put it somewhere else. So that one day when he's like, "Hey, can we go to the store?" That was the day he moved it and wanted to see what I would think about it. And so it went on. My friends would text him, "Go, go, go. We're still in class for 10 minutes. You got time." And they kept coordinating all these moves. Oh, my word. So here I am thinking the whole time, I've got the power. I have the keys. I'm in control. And it totally wasn't that way, which is just entertaining, really, when you think about my actual life, but it actually gets really serious if we talk about a different set of keys. Okay, so we're saying how God's family had like trusted Yahweh to have the power to be in control, and they trusted in these other powers and gods around them. And we probably don't say we trust Baal. Like, I don't think I've ever heard somebody say that on a regular basis. But there are other things that we put our trust in. And what we do, like Israel's, we mix it together. I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to trust this. So what are some of those other things that we put our trust in? Kind of like I was confident I could trust with my keys. Well, I think we trust friends to tell us that we matter. And I think we trust money to buy us happiness. And we probably trust our grades sometimes to show we're impressive, especially if you've been applying to colleges. Maybe you trust your job to show you're valuable, or your behavior to make you likable, or relationships to give you belonging. Like, I know I belong with God, but I'm really going to lean on this other one to make me feel like it's real. Maybe you trust your appearance to earn admiration, or political decisions to make things right, or even other spiritual powers to help you, or your self-sufficiency to avoid failure, or your planning to protect you. But Yahweh, he's not another key on the keychain. He just blows the analogy out of the water because he is so far above all of this. Like, we're talking about the God of the universe who created everything, who has been around for all of time, who has the real power, who is actually trustworthy more than any of these things. Planning, relationships, finances will always be part of our life. But as Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Put him above the rest. So if you're wondering, how do I know if I'm like trusting God more than other things? It can be tricky to figure out. It's hard to measure, and again, it's very messy when you start comparing. So I'm wondering if you think about these things, these keys, these things that we think hold the power. Pick one out, and then let's run through two questions you could use as sort of a grid. So the first question is this. Are your decisions and attitude about this, let's just say relationships, are they consistently reflecting the way of Jesus? From what you see in Scripture and the life of Jesus, are your decisions and your attitude in line with that? Or is here's where Scripture's going and you're like careening over here? If that's the case, that's a pretty big disconnect to notice. Question number two. Do you hesitate to release control and surrender it to God? And I want to talk about that feeling of hesitation. Like a little bit of reluctance. Here's the best way for me to describe it. I have a 2.5-year-old who has found the freedom of our pantry when we leave it unlocked. And she just busts right on in there and finds what catches her eye. And last week, she came out with a Costco-sized bag of tortilla chips, the size of her. And she brings it over to me with a grin and says, "Hey, Mom, can I have this?" And I just kind of had this feeling inside, like, I don't love the idea of opening this up and just giving you the whole bag free reign 20 minutes before dinner. That just doesn't sit well with me. So let's take a few out and put it in a bowl, and here you can have the bowl. That's the feeling I'm talking about. Not with chips, but with any one of these. Take money, for example. If you feel that hesitation of like, I don't really want to give you the whole thing, God. I'll put a little bit in a bowl and we can share that. That's worth noticing because that might be an indication that your trust is out of whack because that feeling comes from something, comes from somewhere. So tell Jesus about it. Talk with a friend. Bring it with you to soul care this fall. Bring it with you to a healing prayer appointment. That's the kind of stuff that's worth being a detective about. So as we look again at this list of things that we put our trust in, I want you to pick one that kind of jumps out to you. Okay? And I want you to put your hands like this, kind of like you're holding on to it, as if it's a key, and close your eyes. And I want you to reflect on how does that serve you? What does it do for you? How does it make you feel? How is it helpful? Now, if you're willing to, I want you to picture yourself walking up to Jesus as a kind person and open your hands and drop the key in his hands. And I think he acknowledges the significance of it to you. He doesn't toss it away in disgust or shame you. He says, I understand. This feels really important to you, and I can hold it with you. And if your hands are empty at this point, will you turn them over? Because this is a posture of your body that says, I'm willing to release control and surrender this thing to you, God. And if you can do that, that is a way of saying, I trust you, God, for who you are, more than what this other thing does for me. And so, God, as we consider releasing the things to you that we put our trust in, we acknowledge their helpfulness. It's great to have a calendar. But my sense of planning, God, I release to you and know that you ultimately are the one who orders my steps. And you will never say, I didn't see this coming. You know it all, and you are so trustworthy, God. And so we just continue in this posture of surrender as we continue worshiping.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.